So out of the three scenarios, who's addicted? Someone who smokes every day for a year, someone who smokes once a week for a year, someone who smokes once a week for a year. Who's addicted?
A'udhu billahi shaitan rajim, bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim. Assalamu alaikum, welcome to the Safi Brothers podcast. Alhamdulillah, available on all podcast platforms and of course on YouTube. Alhamdulillah, we are releasing every second Friday at 3 p.m. If you enjoy this episode, please subscribe because it helps us to produce more content and reach more people. And it allows you to get each episode as soon as possible. Alhamdulillah, today we have a very special episode. We would like to welcome an amazing brother who's flown down from Sydney for this, Brother Deen Mus'ad. Brother Deen Mus'ad, mashallah, spearheads Invictus Solutions, counseling, mentoring, workshops, also a founder of Brothers in Need, feeds the homeless, soup kitchens, mashallah, we can keep going all day, youth programs, part of Project Quran, Allahu Akbar, of course, a web-based distribution of over 40,000 Qurans, and mashallah also provides a national support network for the brothers and sisters who are making shahada, and from what I hear, 150 people have made shahada since October last year, mashallah, through that project. Mashallah, Allahumma barik. Assalamu alaikum to Brother Mus'ad. Assalamu alaikum.
Welcome to the Safi Brothers podcast. Assalamu warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. How are you, gentlemen?
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you for having me and thank you for the burger.
No, sahden,
that naked rat, man. Mashallah. Hit the spot.
Allahumma barik. There you go. We're getting some. Alhamdulillah. Burgers, don't worry, the burgers come as package deal. That's what bought him here, really, to be honest.
That's right.
somebody asked me, how'd you get Waleed Ali? I said, I gave him a burger.
Yeah, the rest is history.
So welcome, brother. Mashallah, you are doing a lot in the community, mashallah. Mashallah, you do a lot of workshops, and subhanAllah, we cross paths. And here we are today, subhanAllah, inshallah, telling your success story. Mm-hmm. And alhamdulillah, as we know, success means so different to so many different people. So inshallah, we'd love to start with your story. Tell us about Deen. Who is Deen, brother?
Deen, Allah barik fik. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thank you very much once again for having me and giving me the opportunity to tell my story. Alhamdulillah, there's not too much interesting about Deen, but talk a bit about the story of Deen, alhamdulillah. Young Egyptian fella, alhamdulillah, so I'm 34, turning 35 this year. Alhamdulillah, I had a good environment growing up, had good family, alhamdulillah, good support network.
Always in Sydney?
Always in Sydney, born and bred in Sydney.
Born and bred in Sydney?
Born in Paddington, actually.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, born in Paddington Women's Hospital.
How many in the family, bro?
My brother and I, man, so two.
Two boys?
Yeah.
Well, I think you're the oldest?
Very small. Yeah,
you're the oldest. You're the older.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, alhamdulillah, we...
When did mum and dad come to Australia?
Ooh,
just in the memory, man. How did they get here, man? What made you come to Australia out of all places?
The land of the free, bro, and the land of opportunity. So, alhamdulillah, dad, I think, came when he was 14. Mum came when she was 7, 8.
Wow.
So they came very young, in the 70s, I believe. Came in the 70s, man.
Oh, wow, so dad came very young.
Yeah.
Got married here?
Got married here, yeah.
Married here. So two different Egyptian families united to produce you.
Yeah. That's right, man. Alhamdulillah, man.
They were both imports.
Yeah, that's right. Alhamdulillah. So, alhamdulillah. Grew up in Oz, grew up in Sydney my whole life, alhamdulillah. Standard, education, just like everyone else.
Schools, which school did you go to?
I went to a lot of schools, man. Don't ask me why. I went to 5, 6 different schools, man. I wasn't always...
Troublemaker?
Story for another day, man.
Dean the troublemaker.
There you go, man. That's the highlight.
They're heading for the real.
So you went to a few schools?
I went to a few schools.
Tell us about that. It's very important for some of these kids because we want to get that story so people can relate with your story. And a lot of our kids today are not fitting into the school system and really don't want to do that. So take us through it.
So kindergarten to year two, went to Cherrybrook Public School. Right, so I used to live in the Hills district majority of my life. And alhamdulillah,
which is not very Muslim.
Yeah, all Anglo-Saxons back then. Now, alhamdulillah, there's a bit of movement there. So a lot more Muslims are going out there, Kellyville, Stanhope, you know, Rouse Hill and the region. I'm in Greenacre now. But back to education, subhanAllah. So K to two, Cherrybrook Public, alhamdulillah, nice Aussie school. Year three, I went to Hills Grammar. So Hills Grammar, year three, obviously didn't last there for too long. And so we moved on to Oatlands Public School from year four to six. the three schools in the span of K to six, right?
Wow. What was that didn't work? What?
You know, those kids, man, those report cards, bro, they have got potential, but very distracting, distracts the kids, right? Likes to have a laugh, you know, little class clown, subhanAllah. So that was a common theme for me growing up, you know, to make people laugh, alhamdulillah, probably the wrong place at the wrong time. And yeah, man, just subhanAllah, whenever I'd get comfortable, I'd slip up and subhanAllah. Be on to the next school.
Wow.
But alhamdulillah, there were good experiences in K to 6 years. And then year 7 to 10, I went to a Muslim school. So the first engagement with a Muslim school, and that was Al Faisal College in Auburn.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
But the unique thing about us at the time, we were the first year 7, the first year 8, the first year 9, and the first year 10. So we were the first cohort.
Wow, subhanAllah.
We were the guinea pigs. The guinea pigs, right? Yeah.
The test case.
That's right.
Is it going to work? Well, we got Dean in there. I don't know.
It worked at all, man.
What was the criteria? Six kicked out of six.
That's right.
Subhanallah.
So, alhamdulillah, that was good. It was a good environment, right? So it's something that I needed, right? Mm. So seven to 10, good environment. East Islamic studies is always first or second from 7 to 10, alhamdulillah. And then because they didn't have approval for 11 and 12 at the time, we left. So all of the kids in year 10, after they finished year 10, they had to move on because they didn't have approval for the 11 and 12 cohorts at the time.
Oh, wow.
So boom, imagine now taking a lion out of that cage, right, opening the cage, and year 11 and 12 for me, no good. Wow. So back at Falatat, subhanAllah, went to a public school in North Rocks. So
which is completely also a non-Muslim area.
Non-Muslim area, pretty much next door to Borkham Hills where I grew up in, so Anglo-Saxon area. And imagine an Islamic environment, year 7 to 10, then subhanAllah, 16, 17 years old, 18 years old, non-Muslim environment.
Can I ask something?
Yeah.
Because, you know, alhamdulillah, I've got four boys and I've put them for Islamic, you know, schools and I want to ask this question. Mm. Now, you've gone 4 years at Islamic school. Why didn't that stay with you? Mm. It's a key for me because I see a lot of kids finishing year 12, hitting uni, and they lose the plot.
Yeah.
Why isn't that deen or that tarbiyah, if you want to call it? Because there's not much tarbiyah happening there. Yeah. That's the problem.
Yeah.
Where it's not sticking with our kids. Yeah. What happened with you? Just so I can relate, so the kids can relate.
It's a good question. So I'm going to speak about my context.
Yeah, of course.
Everyone's context is different.
Yeah, of course.
But for me, what I think it was, I think there was a fear factor growing up in my household, so very strict father, right? And then when you hit that age 16, you're moving on to 17, 18. In this country anyway, everything's legal at the age of 18. You can make your own choices. You grow up physically a bit more, so you start to rebel. And so I think changing environment, starting to work, having a bit of money, a bit of freedom, I turned to be a bit more of a rebel.
Mm.
And so for me, there was no more fear and I could do what I want when I want, how I want. And that for me, I think was the cause of my demise. So now instead of having a controlled environment,
subhanAllah,
open environment, can do what you want, when you want, no more
segregation. So the handcuffs are off. That's it.
In my head anyway.
That's so powerful. It's so true.
Yeah. So because I see a lot of kids, like you said, the handcuffs of the heart, like you said, the handcuffs on the hand or the heart is the two, subhanAllah, different. Yeah, but I'll know better because I appreciate you sharing that because a lot of kids are going through this journey, bro, and I want them to familiarize with your story, inshallah, so they can learn and not make the same mistakes, inshallah. Yeah. That's why I ask.
Habibi. And so for me, like reflecting on that, right, on the, I guess, the way I was brought up with my own daughter now, who's 4 and a half, but then also with the community work that we do, and then reflecting on the story of the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you never see that fear was a tactic when it came to the nurturing of community, the nurturing of the household. Right. And unfortunately, maybe we might be similar generation or so, right? Maybe that was the way of our parents, right? Fear, 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 no love, no hope. So you're like, Mashi, yalla, I'm rayah, right?
Yeah.
So yalla, might as well go and have fun along the way.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
So now it's about that love, connection, hope. There's also fear, and there's got to be parameters and boundaries. Right? So you don't want to go from this extreme to this extreme now.
Yeah, 100%.
So you want to find the balance somewhere in the middle.
Yeah.
And so, alhamdulillah, then, yeah. 11 and 12.
So 11 and 12, a tough time for you.
Very tough. Alhamdulillah.
Tough. Did you finish your 12?
I did, alhamdulillah, surprisingly. So I finished year 12 in Muirfield High School. So that was a school in North Rocks. And then that's when I turned 18, man. And then in the land of the free, right? Like that's it.
Before we go to the land of free, the land of the milk and honey. Yeah. So tell us about some really tough situations in, you know, 11 and 12. So saying tough, I think I'd love to have some context.
Mm.
Tell us a story.
So, all right. So unfortunately, right, and we're speaking about this from a position of remorse and regret and not, you know, to glorify, alhamdulillah. Yeah. So that change of environment led to perhaps me having a girlfriend. So I had a girlfriend at the time, unfortunately engaged in very risk-taking behaviors with the girlfriend at the time. And so that led down a particular path where, you know, one isn't, you know, subhanAllah, super happy of those, you know, out of marital relationships and, you know, what comes with that.
Yes.
So many of our youth are going through it today.
Oh, yeah.
As we know.
Oh, yeah.
And so there you are, you know, going down that road, because subhanAllah, we put these blinkers on, don't we? We just keep going, we forget.
Yeah.
And so what was it that opened up the blinkers, let's say, from that perspective, that for you?
So I think those particular behaviors, and I'll talk more about it throughout the podcast, it kind of escalated, right? So it escalated from initially, and we know, people know me through the talks that I do around pornography addiction, right? So it starts off with pornography, starts off with masturbation, that escalates, right? So then that now you don't want to just see it, the behavior escalates, so then you engage in the real thing, subhanAllah.
Yeah, that's the seed, yeah.
Yeah, it
you
is a seed.
The seed. Once you plant that seed, the tree starts growing.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
And subhanAllah, the apples are the product of going, finding someone, isn't it, really?
Yeah. And so with pornography and drugs, they say they're different, right? So drugs, you want more. Pornography, you want different, right? So that escalates now.
Gives variety, So you need the variety factor.
That's correct. And so that starts with that, you know, kind of behavior with the girlfriend at the time. Those behaviors escalate, right? And then that leads to when you turn 18. So I had a girlfriend from about 16 or so to about 18, 19. Turbulent relationship with her. So that led to a lot of suicidal ideation from her end.
Wow.
Yes. So when one wanted to break that off.
Yes. I've heard many, many stories of that. A lot of our Muslim brothers, like, they get to know a sister or get to know a young lady, and then suddenly somebody cares for them, somebody sees them as somebody special. They've never had that kind of attraction. And suddenly, I am worthy of somebody liking me or loving me from a different sort of perspective. Yeah. And suddenly they know it's wrong. But then they sort of exercise the sort of the thought.
Yeah.
And then suddenly you go, but you know, now, well, you know, mom and dad are going, hold on, you know you're doing wrong. And you know that, yeah, you know, mom is telling you, you know that it's wrong, but you're sort of stuck in this sort of emotional imbalance. And then when you want to get out, suddenly she tries to commit suicide or she tries to harm herself.
Yeah.
And suddenly you feel that attraction or there's that emotion that's connected to it. So you go, you can't leave her because you feel somehow, you know, it's my fault.
That's right.
You know what I mean? Yeah. Allahu Akbar. And it's not the first time I've heard these stories. So many of our youth are dealing with this emotional attachment with that person, but also the emotional attachment that's grabbing you back with your parents or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the deen.
Mm-hmm.
And where do you break that? And what was that breaking point for you? Where was it? How did that? Like, and subhanAllah, like this is the hardest thing, isn't it? Really, is that how do you break that bond?
Yeah.
Because I know so many brothers that couldn't break that bond. And, you know, we know so many of our brothers that went down that road. And 100%. We say ends up divorce, ends up bad families, their kids are, Allah Alam, nobody even knows because, you know, the mum took them and they're no longer Muslims.
Yeah.
You know, we know many of those stories, you know.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah. So what broke that? How did you break that chain? And what was it that, you know, that you used or that was a powerhouse for you, inshallah?
So look, initially then, like, you know, so from 16, so I was going out with this sister for about 3 years, right? For 2 years, right, from 16 to 18, is like there was a connection there and we wanted to maintain that connection, that relationship. We wanted to change that, right, around 18 years old. So for that year, there were 4 touch points from her side around suicide.
Allah.
So there was 2 overdose Panadol. Allah. There was slitting of her wrists, and then trying to jump out of the car on a freeway.
Allah.
And so that year was a challenging year, right from 18 to 19, right, because I wanted to end it, wanted to stop it. But then every time one would try and do so, she would come back with one of these attempts, right?
Allah. How did that make you feel, honestly, bro?
It was a cocktail of emotions, man, to be honest with you. A bit of sadness, a bit of hurt, a bit of upset. You know, obviously you did spend a bit of years with someone that, you know, you genuinely enjoyed, you know, to spend time with. But then at the same time, I felt like a hostage, right? I couldn't get out when I wanted to. Then you're confused,
who did,
right?
Did you consult? Did you speak to anybody?
Well, no, man, because
Mom, Dad,
nothing.
They knew?
Nothing. Yeah, nothing. So they knew that I was engaging in these behaviors, right? They weren't obviously condoning it or encouraging it. And so the same kind of conversations, like you were saying, Dean, we didn't bring you up to be like this, you know, so then you're having those kind of thoughts in your head. I'm a bad person. I shouldn't be doing this. I've got different ethics and values, but then I'm, you know, kind of pulled from here and there. To I just made the cut and I was like, you know what? Like, okay,
What was it that, you know, like, subhanAllah, like, and I've had these discussions with brothers and I like to know what possessed you to go bang.
Yeah.
Because it's most of the times I've noticed it's like cold turkey.
Mm.
It's like, and I'm only like, that's it. I've made up my mind. It's not going to change. Yeah.
Yeah.
But what was that thought pattern that you had that inshallah we can invoke in our brothers and sisters, you know?
So look, my dad, very logical individual. May Allah reward him, right? He's actually 69 today, we were saying, right? Subhanallah.
I mean, man.
So he's a good value. He taught me many principles in my life, which alhamdulillah, you know, there's been a lot of yani khair in them. And one of them is, there's pros and cons, right? There's pros and cons, right?
If we're to be fair.
One of them is, think with your head, not with your heart.
Mm.
And so towards the end of that journey, I was like, you know what? I got to disconnect. I got to snap out of this, right? I can't keep being a victim to every time I say I'm going to leave, something happens from her. And that was it in my head. I was like, okay, that memory came. Dad said, leave, you know, think with your head, not with your heart. That's it, done.
Oh, wow.
So I had to become a bit heartless, unfortunately, at that moment. I had to kind of look out for the self.
Cut the emotions, yeah.
That's right. Now, it has pros and cons, right? So if I was to be honest, with most of my engagements in society, it is very think with your head, not with your heart. So the pros are you can manage people better, manage organizations better, manage systems better, get stuff done. You put the emotion to the side. And I'm sure as both brothers, mashallah, are very affluent in business, you know, there might be some relatability there.
100%.
But when it comes to the emotions, sometimes the people closest to you, they miss out.
Yes.
To say your wife, your kids, right? They may not get the 100% emotional side from you.
Yeah.
And so then you have your own challenge, right?
Yeah. So true, man.
Yeah.
Good point. Allah.
It's been a work in progress, right? So for me, like I engage in a lot of personal development every month. I allocate a lot of my money towards PDs every month, right? To become a better individual mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, socially.
Yeah.
And
best money spent.
Yeah, 100%. Because the way I look at it is like this, right? If I'm functioning at 30%, 40%, 50%, I want to function at 100%. So if I'm not functioning there, then how can I get myself at the 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 inshallah. So I can give myself more, my family more, the world more?
Inshallah.
So you got to look in.
Yeah, self-investment is, I think, you know, subhanAllah, we only have time and how we use that time to invest in ourselves first. And I hear a lot of brothers, as you know, we've spoken to brothers, you know, how much you're investing in yourself? Because everyone says, you know what? I want to be an influencer.
Yeah.
I want to get out there and spread the message. You know, we have a brothers, let's watch a few videos, get motivated.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? A bit of YouTube here, a bit of TikTok here.
Yeah.
But bang, I want to do this. Oh, brother Dean is doing this amazing stuff. You know, I can do it too.
Yeah.
The thing is, they lack to invest in themselves. It's like brother Dean has invested so much in himself to get here today.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And it's not going to happen at 18, 19, 20. You know what I mean? SubhanAllah, mashallah, that's a very, very valid point that self-investment is so powerful.
I mean.
So subhanAllah, think with your head, not with your heart. Serve me good for a period of time and then not so good, right? So once again, when you get married, you have kids, subhanAllah, like, okay, well, now I need to make sure that I break out of that because if I do the same that was done to me downwards, right, with my children, then that unfortunately might keep rolling on generation to generation. So you got to be very conscious. Like I've been very conscious. Okay, how do I give my daughter the love that she needs?
Wow.
Because if I don't give her that love when she hits her teenage years and the healthy male role models in her life didn't give her that, yeah. Who do you think is going to give that to her? Like we were talking before.
Right. Exactly.
Like, hey, you know, you got a bit of lies.
she melts in his hands.
We lost our daughter.
Yeah. Yeah.
It happens a lot. As we
100%.
We see that a lot in our business. You know what I mean? A lot of, because alhamdulillah, we employ a lot of Muslims through our businesses. And we see a lot of our sisters that come here and work for us, you know, that they haven't been given that reassurances. Like, you know, they come in caked up with makeup, some of them. You know what I mean? You can see that lack of self-belief.
Street smart. Give him some street smart.
And suddenly, you know, you say to them, Mashallah, why do you need this, sister? You know, honestly, why? And then you just put a mirror in front of their face. And suddenly they say, oh, I don't like what I see. And suddenly you tell them, Mashallah, you are, you know, Mashallah, you're a Muslim. You know, you love Allah. You know, you're trying to work. Look at this, you know. Don't you love yourself? And then inshallah, when somebody starts loving themselves and seeing themselves truth, you see that suddenly they don't look for that, you know, I need you to confirm this, you know. There's no need for confirmation anymore from these brothers.
That's right, yeah.
SubhanAllah, yeah. May Allah bless you. It's good. It's so powerful to know this with our kids as well, males and females.
That's right.
Because we see that with the boys as well. You know, like I've got staff here that, you know, I give the boys a very big hug, you know.
Yeah.
And it's like they melt in your hand and they say, well, nobody's ever hugged me.
Yeah. You know? Like that before.
Yeah, like that. Great. And it's a truthful, honest, you know what I mean? And we've been conditioned that when you connect with somebody emotionally, it's wrong as well. There's another thing, you know what I mean? Right. So, you know, these boys are trying, that's real. SubhanAllah, you know?
Yeah, SubhanAllah.
Allahumma barik.
So take us back. You're 18 and you've cut ties and now you're free, sort of.
Yeah, so it didn't have it actually escalated and got even worse.
Wow.
All right, so for me, 18, land of the free, license, you got everything now. You can go into any, you know, institution, any venue that you want, no questions asked. And then SubhanAllah, you know, because I started to engage with more girls after that relationship breakup, so I didn't really go back to religion at that point, right, because of all of the turbulence there. I needed an outlet. So I started to engage in nightclubs. I started to go out into, you know, the world of entertainment.
Wow.
And instead of just girls now, it's girls, and then, you know, they want to get loose a bit, so let's have a couple of drinks.
Wow.
Let's have a couple of drinks.
That's all starts.
Let's have a little slap, right? So then gambling now comes into the mix. Wow. So now you've gone from one vice, from maybe, you know, pornography when you were 16, to girlfriend, to alcohol, to gambling, to around 21 drugs.
Wow.
And it escalated.
It's a gateway, isn't it? It's just a gateway after gateway after gateway.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how many of our brothers and sisters, like, they don't understand that, you know, khutuwat al-shaytan are steps.
That's right.
He doesn't open the world to you. He just uses one step at a time. Like, I got plenty of time for this. He's only 19, he's only 18. Yeah. By the time I'm 21, I'll get him.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? That's okay. I'm going to get him through these little steps. You know what I mean? And also, you know, subhanAllah, like going forward is a step. But going backwards is a step too.
Yeah.
Step by step. You know, you go call Turkey and everything. Yeah. It's like, you're going to relapse.
That's right.
So, you know, you see, he's coming down with 5-6 problems. Let's relive one at a time.
That's right.
You know, SubhanAllah, you know. So to take us there, what was the lowest moment, you know, that you've had, you know, through that, you know? Because undoubtedly, we know for a fact that when we go through that process, all we're doing is finding the other fix to give us the emotional, you know, satisfaction within our own selves to somehow forget all. Or forgive, you know, and forgive in a way.
The forget one is such a...
And so there's no doubt about it. Like we intoxicate ourselves through women and through all these
means. You
know, purely to, because we know we're sort of stuck in this, we're back in the shackles, we've got the handcuffs on.
That's right.
And we can't get off, we can't get out, and we want to forget. And I see so many of our brothers and sisters that, you know, and look, at the end of the day, it's about, I don't want to be here.
Yeah.
But tell us about, you know, where were those moments that you thought, you know, well, I don't know, I'm stuck, I can't get out, it's all over. And like, you know, undoubtedly we all have them. We all have those undisputed low moments, I call them.
So there was a few of them, right? So around, go back 18, I had a big car crash at the time. turned a Land Cruiser at the time into a little Charade.
Wow.
And subhanAllah, I only came out with a little mini bruise at the time. Nothing.
Wow.
Literally went from this big to nothing.
Mom's dua.
Yeah, yeah, oh, mate. Moms, grandmas, dads, everything.
Hello.
18, right?
18.
And at that time, I wasn't drinking nothing. It was actually like a micro sleep.
Oh, wow.
Right, so I was actually no drink driving at the time. I had a micro sleep.
Wow.
And then the ambulance came. They're like, where's the guy, you know? Because when I hit the curb before I hit the tree, right, I started running. Like hit the curb, hit the tree, boom, got out, ran down the highway. It was on James Bruce Drive.
Wow.
Right, coming onto Windsor Road exit. They're like, where's the owner of this car? I was like, that's me. They're like, no, where's the owner of the car? I was like, that's me. Like, you should be dead, mate.
Wow.
It took me to hospital, right, checked me out, no internal bleeding. And I was thinking a bit, you know, well, what am I doing with myself? Where am I going? This is a life that I want, right? If nothing changes, nothing changes. Yeah, some questions there. And then subhanAllah, shaitan, you know, boom, very fast, become heedless and, you know, back into the rut. And so at that time, I was working at the Reserve Bank. So after year 12, worked at the Reserve Bank of Australia for about 3 years.
Wow.
So there for 3 years, got a traineeship, apprenticeship, then boom, 1 year, 2 year, 3 year.
You were with money, was.
Yeah, huh? That's right, mate.
Money printing, mate.
He's not printing money.
Making money.
Legal tender.
SubhanAllah.
I was there. And then the nightclubs, it wasn't just now attending the nightclubs. A lot of the promoters and event managers, you know, would try and scout me out. Hey, we want you to work here.
They could see the charisma.
That's right. So, yeah, but then, you know, I still had a bit of a curfew right at that time. So my dad, you know, when I first hit 18, was like, yeah, okay, whatever, you're going to go out. You know, I'm not really encouraging it, but make sure that you're back by, you know, 9 turn to 10, I wouldn't get home at 10. I get, you know, punished,
stretches.
You know, boom, stretch, you know, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock and what have you over the years. And then 21 happened. And that's kind of where it escalated even more. So it turned into, you know, a lot of drug consumption. And I kind of lived a very heedless life without giving too much thought too much from 21 to 24.
No Muslim friends then?
No.
No.
So after I left the Muslim school, because we all scattered, the 11 and 12, all non-Muslims, then 18 to 24, no Muslim friends. No Muslim friends.
Wow, what an environment.
Yeah. So that's why I'm just saying from one environment to another,
Allah.
It was bad.
Roller coaster.
Yeah, and it escalated, right? So not just now going to a nightclub, you're going to the nightclub to work, you get free drinks, you get a free table, they drop your name on the door, they get free entry, right?
You became the man.
Yeah, and then that wasn't enough. So same as music festivals, the concerts, right? The Stereosonics and all of these big events.
Oh, wow, you're managing them.
Yeah, so I wasn't managing it, but, you know, I found ways
facilitating,
you know, a good time, unfortunately, or a good time in our mind back then.
The ins and outs, yes.
Yeah, yeah.
So then, we used to do Stereosonics.
We used to manage events.
Uh-huh.
We used to be the guys that fed everyone at Stereosonic. Well, Stereosonic was huge.
Yeah, that's right.
It's a big event.
Huge. Yeah. We used to do that. Yeah. We used to, in fact, hydrate everyone through slushies.
Uh-huh. There you go, the slushies, yeah. They were your slushies. We had our slushies. Hello, Mustan.
Hello.
And then that escalated to running my own boat cruises from about 21 to 24.
Oh, wow.
So we had our own boat cruises that we were running, different kind of slushies there as well. And then for me, the real change on my 24th birthday, in that scene, you know, you get a hotel, you have your pre-drinks, you have your pre-party, then you have your during the party, after party, you book out a hotel. And subhanAllah, I had a near-death experience. I don't know, another near-death experience. This one was an overdose now.
Wow.
Alcohol, drugs, a concoction of everything. Got kicked out before midnight. Back then, alhamdulillah, like you're talking about 2013, November, social media, like, it's not like social media today.
Yeah, yeah. Mm.
So there was footage of me, but alhamdulillah, it's nowhere to be found now, right? But it was enough for me to see the boys had recorded stuff of me. And I woke up and I thought about it and I was like, okay, this is not on now, right? Like, this is what's happened now. It's getting worse and worse and worse. You've just passed out. Everything's gone. You have no recollection of nothing. Sore body. Your body's in pain. I thought about it and I was like, all right. Let's use, you know, think with your head before your heart, right? So if you started this from 16 and you're 24 now, there's a good 8 years that you've wasted. if nothing changes, nothing changes. So if you're going to do this from 24 to 32, it's going to be the same, if not worse. The body gets older, right? It's not going to be able to withstand potentially what you were able to withstand, right, when you were younger. So then, like, for me, very fast, I started to think, okay, Dean, you need to change. And that was the beginning now of the change.
Oh. So that, so
24th.
So we have to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
of course,
for the mirror. So somebody put a mirror in front of you and showed you who you truly are.
Yeah.
True? So that video content was your mirror, wasn't it?
Yeah.
So that's saw who you were.
You didn't like
So you truly saw who you were.
That's right.
Where you haven't seen yourself. So,
that's right.
So if that person didn't record you.
Yeah.
Can you imagine that? Like it's such a powerful factor that, like I said before, the mirror,
That's right.
It's all about when you can see yourself, and you truly see who you truly are.
Yeah. Mm.
And I think a lot of us are lacking.
Yeah.
We're always looking external. We never look at ourselves. We've never stood in front of that mirror and said, who am I? What do I stand for? What am I doing with my life? You know what I mean? And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I don't doubt subhanAllah, it's always part of that, you know?
But I guarantee there's one thing that's, I want to touch base, because I've been that same path. Your parents would have been, every time you came home, making dua, waiting there, oh, he just got home, they went to sleep. Were they the kind of parents?
Initially, right? But then as they saw the behavior escalate from 21 to 24, I got kicked out. So that was another thing. I got kicked out temporarily.
So your dad said, that's it, I've had enough.
Yeah.
You reached a level where your dad wouldn't even.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah, we never got there.
Yeah.
Wow. You.
And then, you know, no more waiting up.
How long did you live outside of home?
I was at my auntie's for a bit, and then I went back home, right? So auntie, you know, reconciled with my dad and I. The relationship wasn't the greatest as well. So as well, you know, subhanAllah, there was no prayer. Unfortunately, there was like a lot of Islamic rituals that I was involved in before were non-existent.
Wow.
Till that age, right? Till the age of 24.
Losing your home, like losing, how did that feel, losing, like leaving home? Not being there with mum and dad, like honestly, how did that feel? Because we know so many brothers and sisters that are currently, that are not home, and I can name five right now, of Muslim brothers and sisters that are currently being removed from their house because of the current circumstance that you went through.
Yeah,
how did you feel? Honestly, like, can you give us some of that real true emotion that you had in you? Was it? I don't care. Was it?
I think at that point in time, it was, I don't care. So it kind of just got worse and worse and worse. It was getting crazy. Like before, you'd push the friendship. Your dad would tell you 1 o'clock in the morning, you come home 3, 4. At that point, I wouldn't come home at all. I'd go out, bender 2 days, 3 days, hotels. So the behavior in every sense, we're keeping it PG for the audience.
Yeah.
It escalated, right? Wow. It escalated. So there was a lot of that, I think. Maybe there was an element of care, but I masked it with, I was so busy with everything else, I didn't give myself too much time to think about how I really felt. Yeah. So you kind of become numb
to
all of this, right?
So that's, you see that?
Yeah.
They want to keep themselves so busy not to think about
the
consequences. Yeah. Oh, Allah, you're so true.
So at that point in time,
I
used to work at a men's clothes shop, Politics. You know,
Politics. That's like the Gucci of today.
Right.
Just saying, who the ones
that's
you want
right.
to be? Those days, we can afford Gucci.
That's right.
We can afford Politics.
That's right.
Roll up with the Politics top.
That's right.
Club,
that was used to make money on the Politics clothes. Money in the club. So, subhanAllah, I just kept myself so busy, man.
Wow.
Working 6 days a week, and then parties. I used to work Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So I used to work in the scene those days.
Yeah.
So just busy.
Repeat,
till
huh?
boom, that happened, yeah. And then that's kind of when those kind of moments were happening in my head. I was thinking, okay, Dean, if nothing changes, nothing changes. 16 to 24, 24 to 32, wake up to yourself, what's going to happen? And then from there, I was like, okay, now you got to make some decisions in your life.
Was the pain there? What did you see that day where you saw yourself? Did the pain outweigh the joys that you were having for those 8 years? You know what I mean? Because if I always say, if you don't feel the pain, you'll never change. Because like, you know, we hit rock bottom somehow. We feel that unbelievable pain that, you know, nobody can understand, because pain is so different to every person. Right. Yeah. And was it that pain that you felt when you saw yourself? Was it painful? Honestly.
I think so. I do some work with a psychologist from time to time. Right. Wow. And so he tells me, Dean, there's different attachment styles. So we all have different attachment styles. If you've got your anxious attachment style, you've got your secure attachment style, avoidant, dismissive. So for me, I fall in that avoidant, dismissive. Mm. I dismiss all emotions. I'm avoidant of all emotions. Wow. And so when you ask me the question about feelings, I think still once again, it wasn't a feeling conversation. It was a thought, a logical conversation.
So you took your dad's advice, gospel.
There's a few things that I took as gospel. Once again, there's pros and cons to them all, right?
Yeah.
But for me, I don't think it was a feeling conversation.
Wow.
It was more of a logical one. So
you're a logic drive person, not emotional drive person.
Yeah.
Interesting.
And that's like on a lot of fronts, whether it's excitement, happiness, sadness, anger. Like for me, I think it's more consequential thinking, right? I don't really think about the emotion there and then. Once again, there's pros and cons to it.
It's just that uniqueness. And the reason I'm saying this, brother, truly, because the reason I'm thinking that way is because we do have a lot of brothers and sisters that do not express any form of emotion because they purely go down the logic only. Mm. And we notice that that's the way they think. That's the way they attract. This is the way they detract.
Yeah.
And some other people are just purely emotionally driven. Yeah. Some brothers are just, you know what I mean, that connection of emotion, stuff like that.
Yeah.
It depends on the person.
That's
so
right.
It's so important for them to know.
Yeah.
So when you know that you're driven logically, driven mentally, at least you can work with that compared to, you know, to the other side. So knowing how you operate is so powerful. Like you said, if you didn't speak to that guy and sort of give you that determination of how you, you know, where would you be?
That's right.
You know, Allahu Akbar. So alhamdulillah, that's why I'm sort of going through that, alhamdulillah. Yeah.
So 24, the light bulb dropped and flopped.
That's right.
What happened?
Alhamdulillah, everyone's different. So as a registered counselor, I deal with a lot of addictions predominantly. So a lot of my work is around addictions of all kinds. Drugs, alcohol, gambling, gaming, social media, pornography, masturbation, anything addiction, right? That's predominantly what I work with, right, in terms of clientele.
What would you class if a kid come up to you and said, I masturbate 3 times a week?
Mm.
Would that be... What would you class as somebody that's got
an
addiction?
I'll throw it back at you, right? So out of the 3 scenarios, who's addicted? Someone who smokes every day for a year. Someone who smokes once a week for a year. Someone who smokes once a week for a year. Who's addicted?
All.
Uh-huh. Good. Right? They're all varying levels of addiction.
Yeah.
Right? And so for us... when a client comes through, the way we look at it is there's something called the Dawah medicinal approach. So when you see a GP, for example, the GP sees maybe 6 clients an hour, 10 hours a day, 60 clients a day. The GP wouldn't give the same client, every client, the same prescription.
Mm.
He'll kill them. If every single person comes in, he gives them the same prescription, they're finished. So he's got to go through a consult, he does his triage, he does his intake. Based off the questions, the answers, here's a prescription. If symptoms persist, come back to me in 3, 5, 7 days' time.
Right.
And so that's the approach I take with my clientele. The first couple of sessions, I unpack. And like you said before, right, one problem is easier to deal with than 5 problems.
Mm.
So as you dig and you start to realize there's problem after problem, problem after problem, sometimes clients see me in the beginning around one problem, and I've got them now for 4, 5, 6 years focusing on on other issues now. Right, from childhood, from other experiences in their life, addictions, mental health issues, and so on and so forth. So from that moment, what dropped, I made a conscious decision. Not everyone's like this, right? So some people can take the cold turkey route.
Yeah.
Some people need lifetime commitment, right, to, you know, trying to become sober.
Yeah.
And so some things I was able to give up cold turkey.
You had the willpower.
Uh-huh. It's from Allah. I personally believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just maybe part of what I went through, all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, little bits and pieces, right? Think with your head, not with your heart, perhaps, right? And a few other things I've learned along the way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed me to give up alcohol, give up drugs, give up gambling, give up zina in that month.
Wow.
Boom. Yeah, bang, 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 bang.
So you had a good weight killer.
Oh, mate.
Because right. That's the reality, yeah. Is that the heart is attached to certain things.
I'll tell you why. Because you remind me of the hadith of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. A man came to him with those five problems.
Allah.
And the first one, he said to him, stop lying. But that hadith, when I was reading it and dissecting it, the most important thing is do not lie to yourself.
Mm.
And that's what you stop doing.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's exactly what happened to you. That's why you were able to go cold turkey.
Yeah.
Because when you had a look at your heart self, you stopped lying to yourself.
Mm. That's a good point.
That's the key, I swear. Yeah. Because I'm same scenario, bro.
Yeah.
I went cold turkey.
Yeah.
And because I had the same situation, I had a hard look at myself. And I said to myself, SubhanAllah, I stopped lying to myself.
Yeah.
I think it's a really important key, yeah, that I want to touch base on, yeah, because you remind me of the hadith, because he came with that same very similar problems.
Yeah.
And he goes to him, don't lie, do the rest. And everyone was shocked in that yeah, advice, because like you said, every person requires difference, SubhanAllah.
Yeah, SubhanAllah. You know, like, and sometimes, in that particular case, maybe we were lying to ourselves with things that were haram, but sometimes we still lie to ourselves about things that are halal.
Yeah.
So for me, like if I was to be honest, right, and I'm sure lots of people in the audience might agree with this, when it comes to Fajr, right, some of us, when we know we've got work straight in the morning, we'll get up for Fajr like this. And are we really getting up for Fajr, or are we getting in because we know we're going to make 135K that day?
Mm.
But what about the days where I don't have work in the morning? So I start to think, you know, okay, I was able to give up the haram, right, over a period of time. What about the things that aren't haram that I'm still lying to myself about today? Mm. So you got to be intentional, yeah, constantly, yeah, right?
Yeah.
You know, being God conscious, right? So SubhanAllah, drugs, alcohol.
How long did that take you?
I reckon 1 month.
1 month, bang.
I reckon 1 month.
What was something month that was of profound November? You did that you believed that supported you? Environment, change friends.
There were small changes in environment. So there was small changes in environments. At the time, I told those individuals, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, you call me, I don't pick up. So after that experience,
wow.
Friday, Saturday, Sunday, because they're the dangerous nights in the week, right? Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And literally, like Shayateen, they would call me. Right? SubhanAllah. Shayateen and Linz, right?
Of course, no. Yeah.
That's right.
They're there, brother. Wallahi.
And they call me. And then, you know, because online you can see who's active, who's online, what have you, right? Dean, your dog, you know, we're calling you, mate. Pick up. We can see you online. Not happening, right? Then I call on Monday. I told them, listen, I told you Friday, Saturday, Sunday, don't call me.
They put parameters,
alhamdulillah. Which you have to.
Yeah.
Right? You got to be honest with yourself. You can't tell yourself, oh, look, I'm not going to drink anymore. I'll just go for a drive. We'll go dinner at, back then, Cronides or somewhere, Cockle Bay Wharf. I'll be fine. I'm not going to drink, right? I'll just go for a feed. So yeah, brother, you're going to put yourself Cockle Bay Wharf Saturday night. You're going to walk past Pontoon or wherever and you're finished.
Yeah, and that's what the shaitan does.
Yeah.
He just says to you, just get close. You're not going to go.
That's right.
SubhanAllah, we say it so much. You know what I mean? It's like you're not going there, but he'll get you somewhere close.
That's right.
Don't worry about that.
That's right. Yeah.
SubhanAllah.
And so I was able to give that up in that month, alhamdulillah. I put those parameters in place. I started to then, boom, take it further. So snap the card, the SIM card, get a new number. Because sometimes, you know, with a lot of people.
I did the same.
Yeah, you have to. A lot of brothers are like, yeah, but I've had this number for so long. But, you know, what happens if someone calls me for work? Yeah, all right, they might call you for work, but they might call you for something else.
Yeah.
Are you ready to run that risk? So sometimes you got to make the cut.
Yeah.
So I started to make the cut. November 2023, 2014, February, 3 months after, give or take, Umrah.
Were you back home now?
Yes. So I was only out of home for a short period of time when I was around 21. Stopped all of that. I started to go to the mosque once a week. So I had another brother, SubhanAllah, him and I, Muslim. So he was Muslim. I never really, you know, used to go out with him. He used to work at industry. I used to work at politics in the same complex, in the same Westfields. And we'd always see each other out and about. Hey, what's happening? You know, do our little thing, right? And that. But he disappeared for about 9 months. I never saw this guy again in the clubs. It was like the last 9 months before I stopped everything. So what happened to this guy? He started to send me messages, come to the masjid Friday. You know how, subhanAllah, we're all on these broadcasters. People send us messages that, do I head in, right? You're like, should I block this guy? Should I mute this guy? I haven't asked him to put me on his broadcast list. So he was like this. So whenever he'd send me a message, I wouldn't even open it.
Wow.
But something made me start opening his messages, and that's when I started to tell him, listen, I'll come join you.
Wow.
So once a week between Maghrib to Isha, I'd pray Maghrib, I'd pray Isha, I'd listen to the talk in between, and that was it.
So he's had a part of it.
So he's got a big part, bro.
SubhanAllah, he's getting hasanat to know.
Oh, he's getting hasanat to know, mate. He does.
How long was he sending you messages for?
I reckon, if my memory serves me correctly, a good 6 to 9 months, wow. I would say.
Guys, start sending messages.
With their permission.
Don't worry, no permission. Just send that. 6 months, don't stop.
I want to touch on that.
It worked.
Yeah. I want to touch on that. There's such a small, minute message could really change and profound and support our brothers and sisters. So just want to touch. That's why I actually want to dive in.
That's because it doesn't happen in a vacuum, honestly.
Yeah.
It just doesn't happen in a vacuum. There has to be an external influence.
Yeah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends people. When you are honest with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sends His junud. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send His workers. He'll send you the message. And He'll keep on sending you. Because His mercy outweighs everything.
That's right.
And that's the reality, is He wants to bring you into His mercy.
Yeah.
He wants you to say. And subhanAllah, we're talking about discussion. Last night I was having a discussion with some boys saying, istighfar. It doesn't only happen, subhanAllah, by just saying istighfar. Istighfar is that true feeling internally where you have some kind of remorse or somehow feeling like, I've done the wrong thing. Ya Rabb, forgive me. Mm. Truly, yeah? And when you truly have that internally, just... verbally, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong. You got to do the verb. You got to start verbally. But when it enters in your heart, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the people to support you in your istighfar.
Yeah.
You know? And subhanAllah, and I was at the boys. I said, boys, do you know that Allah tells you He's forgiven you for the wrongs you've done? They go, what do you mean? How's that possible? I said, when you haven't done it again. When you do not go back to that haram, Allah's telling you, I've forgiven you because you never went back. But when you're going back to it, when you're going back to masturbation, when you're going back to pornography, when you're going back to all these things, understand, Allah hasn't forgiven you. But He's still telling you, come, seek My forgiveness. And how many brothers are in the relapse world? You know, how many we say that are in the relapse, they'll do the wrong thing and they'll say, oh, I feel guilty, you know, because that nafs at the moment, you know, there's the nafs al-ammara bis-su' and there's that nafs, you know, al-lawama, you know, one that looms itself. It does the wrong and it says,
Stuffed up.
it's good to have that discussion because there's so many that we have, you know what I mean? Yeah. So subhanAllah, it's amazing. Allahumma barik.
You're right, man. So as you've touched upon a couple of the different nafs, right? You want to achieve that nafs al-mutma'inna.
Amen.
We're always kind of, you know, nafs al-lawama, nafs al-amara bis-su', and it's a constant struggle, subhanAllah.
Yeah.
It is a daily struggle.
Amen.
So I always tell the team, like, always be intentional. Right? Always be intentional. Our intention needs to be renewed regularly, subhanAllah, because it's easy to just go on autopilot.
Allah, yeah, 100%.
So
now that you've got a brother supporting you, he's telling you to come to the masjid, you started going on Fridays.
Yes, I started going to the masjid, alhamdulillah, and then I had another brother at the masjid tell me, Dean, you got to go to Umrah. We're going to Umrah. So back then they were doing the khuruj. So when we all started, subhanAllah, in some kind of tablighi mosque.
Wow, amazing.
Alhamdulillah, I started off one in
they're getting hasanat too.
Oh, they're getting a lot of hasanat, bro. They're pumping the da'wah. Who's ready, inshallah, right? Boom, notepad and all. And so the boys went on a 40-day khuruj to France.
Wow. Yeah.
And then they've done a 21-day trip to Umrah. I told them, look, I'm not going to join you on the friends trip. It's a bit too extreme for me. Yani, heck, I just came out of, I don't want to say where, and now you want me 40 days and then 20 in Umrah. I said, look, I don't know if I'm ready for Umrah. He's like, Dean, you're never going to be ready. Put the money down and just make it happen.
Wow.
I thought about it. The next day I came to him, I said, I'm ready.
Well, Allah loves you, bro.
Allah. Oh, mate.
What an invitation.
And this
at 24.
At 24. That's right. Yeah, subhanAllah. And so I went February 2014, Umrah. 21-day trip. It cost me less than $2,000.
Wow. Less money invested.
Oh, brother. But let me tell you, like, Shaitan was pumping me hectic now. Because when you start to get on the path, he'll come from front, back, right, left. He'll try and ambush you, right? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. So subhanAllah, why it was so cheap. That was everything inclusive, by the way, right? Allah. In Medina, we went Medina first. I think we were in Medina for about a week and then Mecca for the rest of the time.
Oh, wow.
Medina, 5-star. Pullman Hotel, you're right in front of Masjid al-Nabawi. You wake up in the morning, you hear the adhan, you cross in, you're Masjid al-Nabawi. But the other place that we were in Mecca, one of the boys, his dad owned a hotel. So we were like, hectic, you know what, we're going to $2,000 airfare, accommodation, food, you know, wrapped, you know, you won't get a holiday like this for less than $2,000. May Allah reward the brother. But when we went to the hotel, I'm thinking hack the Hilton in my head. I'm thinking the Meriton apartments and all of those good fancy hotels. We've gone from 5-star hotel in Medina to 0.5-star in Mecca.
Nice.
Big battle, bro.
Wow.
Big battle. Alhamdulillah, I came from a family that, you know, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us everything.
Yeah.
So I've come from 5-star my whole life to now, boom, Mecca, 0.5-star. You're walking into the hotel. It's a big walk from the from the Kaaba.
See you out the outskirts.
Oh, mate, big walk. You're walking in the Valley of Death. You see these rubbish mounds coming into the hotel. Not bricks, rubbish, right, with cats all over them.
Yeah.
You're doing the walk up the stairs. You got 6 people in a room.
Wow.
It's not quad share. You're talking about triple double share.
Oh, wow.
You got 6 people in a room. The windows open, the aircon's right, no nice quiet aircon. You got to put the blanket over your head because the flies are doing tawaf around your face. You don't want to swallow one when you're sleeping. Full hajar, bro. It was tough.
Wow.
And in my head, I'm like, bro, am I going to be able to make this, man? I'm going to go back. I'm going to lose my marbles. I'm going to go back. I'm going to what? Because it'll either make you or break you.
Wow.
And we've had people that have gone to, like, you know, different experiences like this, Khuruj, yeah. India, Bangladesh, Pakistan.
They come back worse.
Wow. So, yani, I kept on asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please, you know, yani, thabitni, keep me sincere, keep me steadfast, keep using me, please, you know, because it's fresh on the journey.
Wow.
And alhamdulillah, I came back. And alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, yani, I stayed staunch. Then for 1 year, from February 2014, to February 2015, started to do a bit more masjid instead of once a week, twice a week, right? Started to get a bit more involved. I was in a bit of debt, so I worked very hard that year, paid off all of my debt in the year, alhamdulillah. And then February 2015, my grandma passed away. And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, put this special love for me. And this is probably where there was an emotional connection to someone. It was my grandma.
Allah.
Not to the point where I was distraught, but there was like, if I could feel a connection, I felt it with grandma.
Why?
The haniya, the love.
No judgment.
No judgment.
Yeah, that's one thing the
good environment.
No judgment at all.
Wallah, beautiful. She'd give me nasiha.
Yeah.
We sit down, we play backgammon with her, we play cards with her. She had a place in the city, so whenever, you know, back when I was still, how you going? She's like, okay, come to the, you know, come stay at the place in the city. Just awesome grandma, subhanAllah.
Allah.
When she died, subhanAllah, I felt something, like emotionally. In Umrah, there was something, but it wasn't like, some people were like, oh my God, and they're crying down in tears, you know. Some people, they have that effect. For me, I saw the Kaaba and the Sheikh would tell you, before you go in, keep your eyes down. When you get to the Kaaba, look, make du'a, da-da-da-da-da. I'm thinking, bro, my heart's going to do somersaults and backflips. And like, you felt nice. You're like, mashallah, Allahumma barik, it's bigger than what it is. But it didn't penetrate the heart at that point.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah, I've been to Umrah maybe every year between now and then, other than COVID period. But, and alhamdulillah, like every time I go, I feel something.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah.
There's something, just a little flutter, you know, subhanAllah. And then she passed away. So then, you know, I buried her myself. So I put her in the ground. And subhanAllah, man, seeing her go in, white shroud, no gold bangles, nothing, no apartment, no this, no that, in the ground, tight ground, right? I started to think even more now. Okay, this is the final destination.
Wow.
I'm not taking nothing. I'm not taking my money. I'm not taking everything that I've accumulated. So it got me thinking now, all right, it's good that I've, alhamdulillah, started to get rid of all of the bad addictions.
Wow.
Okay, now, okay, we're on the zero. How are we going to springboard and do more?
SubhanAllah.
And then from there, that's when Brothers in Need started.
Wow.
So we co-founded pretty much immediately because the boys were talking January, February, we were going to do more. We're all born Aussies, alhamdulillah. We've got to do a lot. There's a lot of great charities doing a lot of great charity overseas. But at that time, there wasn't really much happening locally.
Right.
Everyone's building masajid, orphanages, water wells overseas, stock standard.
Yeah, right.
But nothing's happening here.
Yeah, that's what I think. And that's a huge problem.
A huge problem.
Yeah, because we're not supporting the youth and the people in our community.
Yeah.
Because, you know, like, you know, it's subhanAllah, it's like, and even in the days when I was involved in Sheikh Fahmy in my younger days, it's always how can we support Syria? How can we support Lebanon?
Yeah.
How can we support Bangladesh? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
We need to send money. There's an earthquake.
Yeah. Now,
can you imagine the community 10 years ago started supporting the community? Where would it be?
Yeah.
Wallahi.
Yeah.
In a different place.
Yeah, man. Allah. We need a lot of infrastructure here.
Wow.
You're looking at the AC&C website. So all the charities that are regulated, the registered ones, they're on the AC&C website.
Yes.
Yeah. When you look at the charities that send money, there was about 10, 6, I think 6, 7 we looked at over a 5-year period, 5 or 6 year period. Wow. You're looking at your human appeals, your MATWs, your Muslim aids, the Islamic Relief, all of these charities. 90% was sent overseas.
Yes.
And we're not talking about a 10 million. I think combined was about 120 million in that 6-year gap.
Wow.
Just those charities. We're not talking about all the charities. We're not talking about the Western Union transfers. We're not talking about the money that you take cash. We're not talking about everything else in between.
Long.
In that 5 or 6 year period, 120 overseas. 10% stayed local.
Allahu
Akbar. Wow.
So that's when we started Brothers in Need. And then from there, we were like, okay, we've got to change the narrative.
Tell us a bit about Brothers in Need for the ones that don't know, inshallah.
So for us, once again, contextualizing, you know, all of what we've just said, we wanted to do something locally. We wanted not to just send money abroad. In my opinion, this is the easiest thing to do. 2-3 buttons on our website, money sent. Easy done. You don't even need to do that now. Recurring. Boom. Every month, thanks for coming. Ali Barik Fik. A lot of the businessmen anyway, businesswomen that say, listen, don't ask us for our time. Yeah, we'll give you 50 grand, 100 grand. Ali Barik Fik. That's our time.
Please. Yeah.
What do you mean come feed the homeless? You know? Yeah, here's a food for the homeless. Get out.
Try to get brothers to come to give 4 days for a retreat.
No chance, mate.
Four days for a retreat. Yeah. No chance.
Yeah.
Especially somebody who's CEO.
That's right.
CFO. Yeah. Forget it.
Teaches here that time is the most valuable commodity. So we wanted to find a way to use people's time. Now, you look at your corporates, they understand the value of this. Their CSR program, the corporate social responsibility programs, why do they allocate X amount of hours per year for their human resources to volunteer at good causes? Because they know what that does to the employee. Makes them productive, makes them grateful, makes them, all of these feelings, emotions, which means they come back to a company that nurtures that and they want to come back and give more.
And they're grateful for that.
Our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, do all of this stuff, man. I need someone corporate to tell me, brother, we've got Microsoft, Salesforce, CommBank, American Express, all these big corporates, they send their HR teams to us.
SubhanAllah.
Listen, trying to get the Muslims, you know, brother, yeah, inshallah, man, you know, nice smile. You're like, Ali Barik Fik. I know what that means, you know.
Thank you.
That's right. Yeah, wallah.
But no thanks.
So he's like, what's your BSBN account number? But I didn't want your money because I don't want your time.
Yeah.
But you mature up as well over the span of time.
Yeah,
so you realize as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given every individual a different skill set, different resource.
Yeah,
so now I ask the businessman or the businesswoman for money, not time. The person that doesn't have money, that works Monday to Friday, gets a wage, who has time, I'll take their time. So I'll see where all my resources are,
wow,
a nice little pipeline, and use it all.
Mashallah.
That's Brothers in Need.
Amazing.
So feeding members of the homeless community, Sydney, Melbourne, Brisbane, the soup kitchens that we run, the youth programs, the nursing home visits, visiting people with different abilities.
Amazing.
Whenever COVID.
So how long has that been now?
2015, man. So next year will be 10 years. Allahu Akbar, man.
That was a defining moment after your grandma's death.
That's
when Brothers in Need started.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah. Wow. Just a quick question before we move forward.
Mm.
So, SubhanAllah, what was the last conversation you had with your grandma? And if you had the opportunity to say something to her, what would that be to say to your grandma today?
You're asking too many good questions, man.
You've
got to stop with your questions, bro.
Jimmy, let's keep talking. I don't like your questions, man.
Because I can see the conduit there.
Yeah.
The conduit is your grandma, because if it wasn't for her death and you sitting in the grave, undoubtedly you wouldn't have made that difference and Brothers in Need wouldn't have existed, So the question is, I'm going to say, is that your grandmother, what would you have said to her today now?
So Allah Barik Fiki, right? So that nurture, that care, that compassion, the way she spoke to me, subhanAllah, even though I was yani khalis, right? It was always from a good position, which right. teaches me. Yani sometimes we're Arabs, we know how it is, right? When our kids are good, we're good. When they're not good, we change. That's why change for.
Yeah, Hamar!
Yeah, Allah. At best, right? Yeah. That's on a good day. That's if we're fearing Allah and we don't want to hack Simba, Ummu, and Simba.
Allah.
So, and this is a prophetic trait, by the way. Right? When it came to the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he'd send people to do things and they'd forget, he wouldn't come down, you know, hard on them. Where'd you go? I told you to do this. Why you take so long for? Wake up to yourself. Are you hack? Are you tired? Nah, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will take it easy. ادعو إلى سبيل ربك ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. And so when you invite people to the way of Allah, and really all of our interactions should be that.
100%.
Then do so with wisdom and good manners. And if you disagree, disagree in a better way. Prophetic. And that's what she did.
Wow.
She would not come down into حمار, into all of this. She took it easy on me. And I think that after the fact made me think, man, subhanAllah, bro, like I'm going to miss having some good conversations with her.
Amen.
All right? So then now, like a lot of the time, I like to, you know, do things on her behalf, make dua on her behalf, amazing. Ya Allah, accept on her behalf to help her Allah. In that moment. Because she needs now.
She's feeding the homeless. She's
yeah, that's right. Yeah. She needs all of this stuff.
But she's getting the hasanat, brother.
Yeah, 100%.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we ask all our brothers listening today to ask for her rahmah.
Ameen. 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 Ameen.
Our sisters, jazakallah khair. Well, thank you for sharing that. Amazing. Because we all of us, I think, have that conduit. We have that human being
yeah.
that we connect to somehow that gives us change in our mindset and losing that human being.
Mm.
Sometimes, subhanAllah, just defines
Def
the change.
Death does that, Wallah. Death does that.
We hear that so much on the podcast where, you know, somebody, you lose somebody that you have this sort of emotional connection or that connection that is just so powerful because they sort of straighten you in a way that you never knew how to straighten yourself, you know? And subhanAllah, when you lose that, you think to yourself, ooh.
Yeah, man.
Allahu Akbar, may Allah bless her.
Ameen.
So from there, you wanted more, looks like.
That's right. So for me, man, alhamdulillah, that's when Brothers in Need started. So we started it with about four, there was four of us in total. So I'm one of the four co-founders, alhamdulillah. And it was just about local work. And back then we didn't start it as a proper charity. So you reverse engineer it, right? So we didn't come on as directors because we got board experience, director experience. We're just like, we want to do khair.
Yeah.
We collect people's money. We created a Facebook page to show people that we weren't pocketing the money. We were distributing what they were giving us. You gave us, we delivered. You gave us, we delivered.
Wow.
And then subhanAllah, it started to get serious. People were like, we want to donate here. We want to give you this. We want to do all this stuff. Okay, this is getting serious
abundance.
Now.
Abundance. Uh-huh. More, yeah.
Right? La in shakartum, la azidannakum.
Amen.
So subhanAllah, people wanted to give more. Okay, now we need to do something serious, boys. Now we need to set it up as a non-for-profit, go through the process. And alhamdulillah, within 3 months, March, June, we were registered as a non-for-profit.
Wow.
I had a brother, accountant, needed to jump on his head a couple of times to get the work done. He done it for free, may Allah reward him. Hello. Basically, I'd need to do late night visits with him. Brother, how are we going with the application? How are we going? Oh, yeah, now you won't get it less than six if you've got like a team.
A year
if you're doing it by yourself. Yeah.
Oh, I know brothers, it's taken 2 years to get it done.
Yeah, man.
It's getting tough, especially when it comes to Islam.
That's right. So alhamdulillah, man, set it up and then boom. Just started once again for us. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and we don't actually think we're saving the world. We're not saying this from a humble perspective. We don't think we're doing anything really groundbreaking. But so what we're trying to do is implement this hadith. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the most beloved deed to Allah azza wa jal is a consistent one, even if it's small.
Yeah.
I mean,
just be consistent. I'm not asking your brother go dump 100,000 and one off and that's it. No, but you know what? Do something regularly. Do a nice little payment plan once a week, once a month, but for the rest of your life.
Consistent.
Go volunteer your time with your family. We're not asking you to come every week. We're not asking you to come every day. Heck, once a quarter, make a nice little family gathering, a gathering with your team. Go out and do this particular program.
Nice.
But be consistent. When you make that intention, be consistent.
I mean, nice.
It's hard, by the way.
It is hard. It is definitely hard. Consistency is the harder thing. But consistency is the success of every business anyway.
That's right.
Consistency in service, consistency in quality, consistency in product. We always say that. We always say consistency. We use that word. Our staff look at us like, what is this guy talking about?
Yeah, man.
We tell our staff, what do we sell here? They say, oh, we sell burgers. I said, no. I said, you sell consistent service, consistent product.
Yeah.
That's what you sell.
100%. That's all it is.
You can sell a consistent service and a consistent product. Guess what? People are looking for a consistent.
That's right.
Not only just to the product, but they want the consistent service. You can't be going, hey, how you going today and tomorrow?
Sure, what do you want?
Because and then what? The product doesn't taste good anymore.
Of course, yeah.
Yeah.
100%.
SubhanAllah.
Yeah.
So alhamdulillah, that's amazing. And that's, subhanAllah, Allah opens the hearts and enlightens us to see these things. Yeah. And wallahi,
so you've been going since
2015.
Wow.
2015, alhamdulillah, man. Consistent.
Really, nearly 9 years. Growth.
Yeah, man. 9.5 now. And next year will be our big 10 years, man.
Inshallah.
2025, inshallah.
Take us through your growth. So where after that?
So my wife reckons I've got undiagnosed ADHD. So my brain is flying. While we're talking right now, I'm thinking about Sydney. I'm thinking about Brisbane. I'm thinking about Melbourne. I'm thinking about what I'm doing tomorrow. My brain is flying.
Allah.
Right?
I see that.
So for me, it was what else can we do? So we started off initially with the homeless program. Slowly but surely, you build consistency, open up another program, then another program. So they didn't all start straight away. Monthly, then monthly turned to fortnightly, fortnightly turned to weekly, weekly turns to multiple times a week in our program. Once we've got the system in place, the process in place, next project, next project, next project.
Mm.
So alhamdulillah, that kicked off.
But you had that experience, subhanAllah, from your...
That's right. So Allah. Some transferable skills, right?
Yeah, wallah.
So we were calling people to haram once upon a time, and then alhamdulillah...
Allah
trying to call them now too. Yalla, time,
Allah
money.
Was giving you
something. Get on a different boat, brother.
That's it, man. Not that boat, it's a different boat. That's it. He's all right, this guy.
Where's my drink card?
That's right. See you,
man. My drink card.
The water, huh? That's it.
Allahumma barik.
So what else did we do after that, my brother? So 2015, Brothers in Need. 2019, new community project. So Project Quran.
Yeah, Allah.
Oh.
So Brothers in Need is more the humanitarian arm, right? Project Quran is more the da'wah arm. So online, people want to know more about Islam. They jump on Google. They can find the free copy of the Bible. You can free this, free that. But to find a copy of the Quran... easy to read, not in Shakespeare language, with a modern new website. At that point in time, we couldn't find anything in Australia.
Wow. Yeah.
Not everyone knows about Dar es Salaam in Coburg. Not everyone knows about Dar es Salaam in Lakemba.
Yes, yes.
Us Muslims do.
Yeah,
but what about a non-Muslim who wants to know more?
Mm, wow.
You think about it like that, right? Put myself in a non-Muslim's shoes. Sometimes we think about what does a Muslim want? Mm. But why am I limiting myself to 3.5% of the
population.
Australian population? Mm. I'm now missing out 96.5%.
100%.
Yeah.
So then we started to think about that.
Hello.
And then we jumped online, couldn't find a good website. We started going through different prototypes. We didn't want to just give a copy of the Quran. We wanted to gift it. So for us, it's about gifting it. And the way you give a gift, you give it in the best possible way.
Yeah.
When you buy an iPhone or a Samsung, for example, it comes wrapped up, nice box, right, packaged nicely. And so the same with Project Quran. When we send it out to you, the full shebang.
Wow.
Wrapped up, matte black box, gold writing, you open it up, nice foam insert, Quran inside, wrapped up.
Wow.
Hardcover, ivory pages, easy on the eye to read. Pristine product.
Wow.
Alhamdulillah.
But I bet it comes with a charger, not like the iPhone.
Nah, this one, my brother, I'm telling you. So this version, we give it out for free.
Allah.
The English translation of the Quran, we've distributed 40,000 copies since 2019. Each one for free. The only thing they pay for is shipping.
Love.
$10 shipping, Australia-wide. If they can't afford it, we pay for it. Why? Because the last thing you want is someone to jump on a website, order 100, and sell it, or burn it, or get rid of it, or discard it. So we have to find a way on the website to curb multiple orders.
What about the situation? Do you speak to people, scholars, like if they do something wrong with the Quran or things like that?
Because it's an English translation.
It's okay.
Just English translation, this version.
No Arabic at all.
No Arabic in it.
Nice. Uh-huh.
Just English.
Just fully English.
Just full English.
Nice.
Nice and simple.
Hello. Okay.
And so that's when,
That's when it doesn't become grey.
That's right. It's easier. Right. Once again, because you're dealing
all,
with...
all our translations are Arabic English.
That's right.
I've actually picked up just an English one, just the English.
Yeah, man. It's a beautiful copy of the Quran. We went through about a year's worth of prototypes to try and find the right version, right? Easy on the eye to read. Chop, change. Till we got to this final product. Because you want to give the best, you know, gift in the world in the best possible way. I could save cost and get a 50 cent copy of the Quran from China.
Yeah.
But it's different. Yeah, so I get a nice, beautiful one wrapped up, cost us a bit more.
Yeah, but they respect it a bit.
And you look at the Google reviews, the reviews online, blah, blah, blah. Oh my God, thank you so much. We didn't expect this to come like that. Yeah, and you start to respect it more.
Yeah.
Right?
I want them to respect it. Of
that's
course.
Right. SubhanAllah. So alhamdulillah, that kicked off 2019. And that's a Dawah initiative. So we actually supply a lot of the street da'wah movements in Australia, a lot of the masajid, we give them these resources. So when people accept Islam in their mosques, we give them these resources as well.
Very nice.
We've given out a whole bunch of them in New Zealand, Papua New Guinea, Fiji, so the surrounding places around Australia. Christchurch, right after the massacre, we were able to give out. So people, listen to this, right? So when that incident happened, that massacre happened, a lot of non-Muslims were coming to the masajid, those two mosques, right, to pay their condolences.
That's right.
But the gates were closed. The gates of the masjid were closed. So they would stand there just like this. You could tell that they want to have a conversation with someone.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So a team of us went from Project Quran and we asked the Sheikh, why isn't the masjid open? They're there. They want to come in. Someone's standing there for half an hour, 45 minutes. They're not just paying their condolences. They want to come in. We want to have a chat with someone. Sheikh, we got to do da'wah.
Allahu Akbar.
But I don't know you guys. You guys are from Oz. He's like, I need verification. Who do you need verification from? Either he knew at the time the Mufti, Sheikh Omar al-Banna or Sheikh Shadi. I said, I know all three of them. Sent them all a response. Sheikh Shadi responded first to him. Done. Wow. These boys, they're good. They're known. No problem. He said, done. Opened up the mosque, alhamdulillah. Started walking people in, give them a tour. They're probably thinking, you know, what's going on here? They have little training camps.
Oh, wow.
The non-Muslims.
You were at the forefront of that.
We were taking them in. So, alhamdulillah. Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us there. We were just there, you know what? Let's give them some Qurans and that's it. Leave them there and, you know, we'll spend a bit of time. Subhanallah, get up.
And the Imam there was like, who the hell are these boys?
Who's this spinner guy? He's coming in, you know, wants to come into my masjid and do whatever he wants to do. I don't know this bloke.
Yeah.
Wow. He's got a point.
Yeah, of course. He doesn't know you are.
Of course. I could be teaching him
something.
Amazing. And so, subhanallah, we had a lot of people coming in through the masjid. We had about four or five of us. Alhamdulillah, people accepted Islam. Some people were taking the women through, put the scarf on, walk them through. This is what we do. We make wudu. This is why we pray this way. Blah, 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 blah.
Allahu Akbar.
The last day, we hear that Jacinda Ardern, the Prime Minister, and Prince William wanted to come.
Allah.
So we're like, listen, we need to get them a copy of the Quran in their hand. So we had to speak to the security team, blah, 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 whatever. Okay, no problem. What does it look like? How? No problem. Done. Approved. So alhamdulillah, and you can see it on the social media,
we'll put it up, inshallah.
The distribution of it. We gave one to Jacinda Ardern. She came in with her hijab, whatever. Prince William, we give him one. He tells us what? This is the first time I've received a copy of the Quran in English.
Wow.
What? So these guys, once again, like we were saying, he's traveled the world.
SubhanAllah.
Prince this, king this. He's given him a nice, probably gold copy of the Quran in gold writing. He's tried to give him something. It's like, okay, what is this language? I can't read it. What's it going to benefit me?
Ya Allah.
Put it on the side.
That's right. Beautiful. It looks good. 24 karat gold. Well, maybe we'll leave it over there on the bookshelf or something.
Yeah, put it with my painting.
That's right. But for us, when we gave him this version of the Quran, he's like, oh, it's English.
Uh-huh. Wow, amazing.
When you give da'wah to people, give it to them in their language.
Wow.
Give it to them in their language so they can understand.
The light bulb went on then, right. SubhanAllah.
So alhamdulillah, that's the da'wah project Quran. And then through all of those kind of experiences that I've had in life, through brothers in need, people would start coming to me, Dean, we've got this problem with our wife, with our husband, with our child, with our family member. So you started to become an accidental counsellor. So through community, you gentlemen are involved in community. People, call your brother, you know, you need to solve my problem. And, what do you mean, brother? I've got to solve my own problems. I've got my own issues to worry about. Yeah. SubhanAllah.
So you're right. Yeah.
So you become an accidental counselor.
Mm.
You start to give advice. But then I started to think about it. Am I the most qualified person to give advice? Maybe from a life experience perspective, there's an element of relatability. I can add some value there. So that's when I decided to go to TAFE. I done a diploma in community services.
Inshallah.
I done a diploma in counseling the year after. And then I created my company. So it's a for-purpose, for-profit company, Invictus Solutions.
Inshallah.
Nice.
And that's where we do the mentoring, the counseling, the workshops. We run our events. And that started in COVID, man, 2020.
Wow.
In the heart of COVID. I knew it just kind of, you know what, I need to formalize the mentoring that I've been doing, the counseling that I've been doing under something. Because I had kind of big plans for this. I didn't want to just, you know, one-on-ones. I wanted to build a team, build a company, right? Run programs in Australia, outside of Australia. Obviously go through the process, right? And alhamdulillah, boom, it got parked during COVID. Best subhanAllah.
Well, like, different plans for you.
Yeah.
And mashallah, you're doing amazing work. A lot of workshops you're doing. Inshallah, I know the Sydney workshop got sold out instantly. Doing another one.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah, it's good to see that, you know, you're pushing the boundaries, opening the envelope. Yeah. And then, wallahi, look at that, you know, look at the contrast where you were in total darkness, to now. So there's, like, you can say, like, that middle ground, middle thing where, so you're just diving deep into this water, you couldn't see anymore, and suddenly you floated to the top, and now you're flying high, inshallah, towards our beloved, inshallah, we get to see him and be with the
SubhanAllah, I just want to touch on that. Like, you look at the stories of the Sahaba, like, Umar radiallahu anhu. And, you know, when they were all in, either one way or the other.
Yeah, that's right.
You know what I'm trying to say? Like that's the crazy thing, that so many great leaders in our time that have come and gone, they were like, you know, there's no man that we know from history that wanted to kill the Prophet.
Yeah.
Like, he wanted to kill him. Like, he went to kill him. He went to kill him.
That's right.
So subhanAllah, to being, the second most greatest Sahaba, known to the deen. But subhanAllah, how things can, Allah can open your heart and open your sight.
Where was he? He was going to kill the Rasul.
That's right.
So many of our brothers and sisters today, they are whoever, maybe inshallah, you know, we can share this message to them, that inshallah they get some of this message that you don't know. Did you fathom, seriously, that, you know, at the age of what, 17 or 20 even, that one day you'll be reaching out, you know, with all these projects, changing people's hearts, you know, 150 shahadas, through Project Quran, Allahu Akbar.
So
undoubtedly, brothers and sisters, wallah, we need to understand, he didn't do it by himself.
Of course.
And undoubtedly, I'd love for you to also mention the brothers who've been part of this, because it's never, ever one person. It's always a team. Sometimes somebody stands out, you know, as the sort of the one that stands out for the projects, you know, or, you know, he's talking about it. But undoubtedly, there is a prop of brothers who are propping you up.
Of course.
You know, who are constantly supporting you to stand, because if you lose all those, the whole house of cards falls over.
100%.
You know, so I'd love for you to share the brothers that have supported you, and that, you know, because it takes a tribe.
100%. Alhamdulillah. You're absolutely right. And so, you know, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, he who doesn't thank the people hasn't thanked Allah.
Ameen.
And so it's always been a team effort with everything that we've done. Alhamdulillah, like we were saying before, we've got over 600 volunteers on our books.
Allah.
That's not talking about the schools, the businesses, the corporates that bring their staff, that bring their students, right? So that number's in excess of 1,000, right?
Amazing.
And alhamdulillah, each of them does their part. So I've got a brother, mashallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him wealth. He says, Dean, listen, I don't have time, going back to the time thing, right? But it's like any opportunity that comes first, you let me know.
Wow.
So I've got a broadcast list that all my WhatsApp groups and broadcast lists, people have asked to be on it. I don't just add people on there, right? I ask them permission, right? Yes. Because I want the message to be heard.
Man.
I don't want,
That's
right.
Trust me, I've been put onto so many of these broadcast lists and how many of them have I archived, because I never asked.
That's right.
And I never asked.
And you feel embarrassed to leave.
Yeah, 100%. So there's this broadcast list, they've asked me, Dean, any time an opportunity comes to do khair, you let us know first.
Wow.
So what I do, there's about maybe 50 people on there.
Inshallah.
They get first dibs. One day, 24 hours, first dibs. I'll send out three messages on a broadcast list.
Hello.
Message one, message two, message three. 90% of the time with these 50 people, is collected by the third message I've sent out.
Allahu Akbar.
Salaam alaikum, guys. We need da 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 da. You know, and the theme of the broadcast list is السابقون السابقون أولئك المقربون في جنات النعيم. So there are a special group of people who are the forerunners. Yeah. They're ahead.
I mean.
So they've asked.
Nice.
So they're on there. And they get first dibs.
Mashallah.
So those amazing 50 already there, males and females, may Allah reward them. Because they didn't just say, look, put me on the WhatsApp group with everyone else. They're like, no. We want first dibs.
Mashallah.
We want Firdaus al-A'la. Not amazing. Everyone wants Firdaus al-A'la. We say we want Firdaus al-A'la. So you look at the actions.
I mean.
The actions are what? Mashallah. For the 1%.
I mean.
It's the 1%. Right, if you look at the books of history, right, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Khutbatul Wada'a. Khutbatul Wada'a, over 100,000 people, final sermon. Mm-hmm. But how many do we know by name? About 1,000, 1,500, if that, by name. That. So what did this 1% do throughout the time to be remembered in the books of history? They've done what the 99% didn't do.
Yes.
So it's always about the team.
Mashallah.
So we got the 50 there in the broadcast list, then the sisters, the brothers, got my board, got the staff, Inshallah. Got different individuals, got the schools, got the corporate partners, you got your MCCAs, you got your Talal Yassins, you know, from Salam now. Alhamdulillah, we've been able over the last 9 years to build a real strong foundation. So you're absolutely right. It is each and every single moving part in the organization that makes my job easy.
Alhamdulillah.
And so we always like to thank them and reward them. We always do part of our company. It's about team culture. So team culture, we always reward them. Whether it's fuel cards. So I got some sponsors as well. They say, Dean, here's 5, 10, 20 grand. You use it where you think it's best. Didn't happen overnight, by the way.
Yeah.
But these individuals, they tell me, Dean, we trust why you are buying fuel vouchers for the volunteers.
Mm.
You're not buying it just because, heck, they're your friends or they're your volunteers and you want to heck, pump them out. No, we know there's a strategy behind this. Because if you spend 5 grand on fuel vouchers, you know that you're going to get 50 grand in volunteer hours from them in the next 6 months.
Yeah.
So you've already 10x. It's like, we trust you. Alhamdulillah, I've got those people as well. Amazing. So all of these moving parts make my job easy.
Alhamdulillah, Jazakallah khair for sharing.
Wa'ayakum.
Allah bless you, subhanAllah.
Ameen.
Alhamdulillah, like undoubtedly, like your journey is a beautiful journey and Allah bless you.
Ameen.
And Alhamdulillah, normally we end the podcast on a question. So
more questions.
So we end the podcast and ask our guests to describe themselves, in a single concise statement which says, I am. But before you do that, I want to think about it, and inshallah, I will close the podcast. So before we end, we'd like to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost.
Ameen.
And our audience.
Ameen.
And remind you, inshallah, to subscribe so you don't miss out. Please comment so we can improve. And also please share with others so they can benefit. Because I guarantee you, brothers, there's a lot of jewels, there's a lot of diamonds in this podcast that inshallah, some of our brothers, we're going through some tough times, that need this message.
Amen.
And please, please give us a rating on our audio platforms. So on that bombshell, an I am statement.
I am a work in progress. Work in progress.
Nice.
And for me, it's about that feedback loop. It needs to be constant. It's growth. I make a mistake. I learn from it. I get back up. I move forward. I got it wrong. I change, I adapt, I keep growing, I keep moving forward, and I am a work in progress.
JazakAllah khair. Thank you for sharing. JazakAllah khair.
Thank you. For
and may Allah bless all you do in your path and all the brothers and sisters who are supporting the cause. And inshallah, we get to see you again on the podcast with some more amazing outcomes for the ummah inshallah. And our brothers and sisters. All around. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.